Sometimes those that are critics of the Bible will talk about how it's not understandable. And we'll see in this lesson here, I'm not going to help them out by anything along that line. But there are difficult words in the Bible, not typical words that we use every day. For example, what about some of these? Justification. That can be a fairly difficult word. Predestination. Is that a biblical word? Yeah. Yeah. Now, the concept a lot of people have about predestination is not biblical, but that word is. Sanctification. I could have thrown in the word that we had just previously in the lesson, propitiation. Yeah, those, I mean, we'd all, I think, say, well, yeah, I'm going to have to look that up. I'm going to have to do some thinking on that, do some studying on that. But I would suggest to you that some people have trouble with words that are not near that long. One. Or they seem to have trouble with one. If. Should that be a difficult word? If. I get it for some people. Obey. Yeah, that's difficult for some. Now, these are not hard to spell. Into. Pretty easy to spell. A lot easier to spell than those other words I had up there. For. We can spell those, but, you know, some people have trouble with those words. They're difficult words for them. I don't think for us. Let's look at them. One. What action do you get whenever you tell someone there's one body or one church? And that body is the church. That's pretty clear in a lot of places. I put some here, Ephesians 2, but actually Ephesians chapter 1, he's the Savior of the body, it's his church. Chapter 4, verse 4, there's one body. So if the church and the body are the same, then there's only one church. Now, how's that go over? Yeah, you get people stumble over that, don't they? That word one is kind of difficult for them. It's actually the church is the same as the kingdom. Paul said we've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And then verses that follow that's verse 13, strengthen what he's talking about. He's the head of the body, the church. Beginning the firstborn from the dead, that he might himself come to have first place in everything. Verse 24 says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. So there's one body, one church, but boy, people stumble over that. They say, attend the church of your choice. Well, now, when you see that, obviously that person does not believe there's one church. They're suggesting and they're telling you that you can just choose whatever church you want. Whatever one seems to suit your particular needs. Yeah. But doesn't one mean one? I thought it did. Same problem they have with one baptism. There are people today who think that, well, yeah, we're baptized in water. They may not be particular about what form that water takes, whether you're immersed, sprinkled, water's poured on you. But you got to be baptized in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, too. Really? Well, now, in Ephesians 4, verse 5, Paul said there was one baptism. By the time he wrote that, believed to be one of his epistles written in prison, somewhere between 58 and 62 A.D. By that time, there's one baptism. Well, which one is it? Well, it's the only one that was ever given to be commanded that all would receive. That would be water baptism and its immersion. 1 Peter 3:21, like figure whereunto he's in baptism doth also now save us. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was never commanded by anybody to seek after. It came upon the apostles, day of Pentecost. They weren't told to seek after it. They were told they were going to receive it. Baptism of the Holy Spirit for a few. Then Peter's experience in the household of Cornelius in chapter 11, verse 15, he identifies what happened there with what took place on Pentecost, but you don't read about that anywhere else. So some people have a problem with the word one. It's such a short word. Why is it a difficult word? Well, it's not if you just accept what the Bible says, that there is one body. And by the way, how can we have more bodies or churches? Why can't we have more than one God? Because Ephesians 4 talks about, in verse 4, there's only one God. Why can't we have more gods than that? Well, no, you got it. There's just one God. Well, how many churches? Oh, there's a lot of churches. No, just one. That word if. How can that be a difficult word? Anybody can spell it. It's easier to spell than sanctification, justification, predestination, all them other words. Yet people run around teaching once saved, always saved. That once you are saved, they'll have a different idea of what that might mean, what it takes to be saved. But once you're in that condition, you're always in that condition. It doesn't matter what you do. Your life after that doesn't really matter. It might affect your reward, but it's not going to affect your salvation, they teach. In other words, you cannot fall from grace. Now, I seem to recall in Galatians 5, verse 4, Paul said those that would seek to be justified by the law are fallen from grace, but they say you can't do that. So I guess Paul didn't know what he's talking about. But God says, he uses that little word if an awful lot, doesn't he? That's a difficult word, though, for some people. If means in case that, granting or supposing that, on condition that. In other words, that is a conditional word, if. And we all understand it in everyday usage. Someone says, I'll give you a new car. Oh, I like that. If you'll write me a check out for $20,000. Oh, well, you have to be a good check. See, that word if changes the whole thing, doesn't it? Changes the whole meaning. And everybody recognizes that, except when it comes to the Bible, seems like. Being able to please God is conditional. And that's where that little word, if, comes in. John chapter 8, he talks about, there's that word, if. John 8, 31, 32. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If we abide in his word. Oh, well, that puts a whole different context to it, doesn't it? If we sin willfully, consequences? Yeah. Writer of Hebrews thought so. If we sin willfully, bottom line is, not to belabor every verse that I have there, 26 all the way down to 31, but the bottom line is, if we go on sinning willfully, verse 26, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. What is left? Terrifying expectation of judgment. If we sin willfully, we'll be devoured. If we add to our faith, we'll never fall. Peter didn't teach the doctrine of once saved, always saved. He must have been unaware of it. And he was an apostle. Peter had this quaint notion that it was dependent on something, dependent on our adding to our faith. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. There's a condition there. If we add to our faith. If. Little bitty word. Larry Hafey was debating a Baptist preacher one many, 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 many years ago, if you know Larry, on the subject of once saved, always saved. And a fellow got up there in one of his speeches and said, I'm going to have some of my helpers here between now and tomorrow night. I'm going to have them count up how many times Mr. Haefele used the word if. He used it a bunch. I'm going to have a count on that by tomorrow night. Larry got up and said, no need to wait. I used it 14 times or whatever it was. He didn't like that word if, did he? That fellow didn't like that word if. But it's in the Bible. Obey, that's a difficult word. Maybe because we live in America, this is home of the free. We're free to do whatever we want. People think that's true with respect to God. That if the law of the land allows it, then somehow it must be allowed by God as well. No, there are a lot of things, unfortunately, that are sanctioned by our government that are wrong. Citizens are protected. If they want to do those things, certainly the law allows them to, the law of the land, but not the law of God. And sometimes this word obey, we just don't like that too much. Obeying the gospel. That sounds too harsh for some people. What do you mean obey? Sounds like you're talking about a master-slave kind of a connotation. Well, yeah, it is. Because Jesus is our master, and we are to obey him. No, you got that wrong. It's just all about love. Pleasing God is not all about obeying commandments and keeping commandments. That doesn't have anything to do with it. It's all about love. No, I don't think so. But so that word obey is a stumbling block for some people. But you see, you can't love. It's all about love. Jesus made it pretty plain. You can't talk about love without talking about obeying. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Sounds like Jesus didn't mind using the word obey or the concept of obey. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In chapter 15, verse 14, the reverse of that, he said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. That's just another way of saying, if you obey. So you can't really love without obeying. But they want to throw obey and everything involved in that, throw that out the window. We don't need that. No, obedience is absolutely necessary. Hebrews 5, verse 9, Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation to all who what? Who obey him. What's the implication? Where are those people? What category are they in if they do not obey him? Then they're not in line to receive eternal salvation. Jesus can only make that possible. He died for everyone. Make no mistake about that. But it's not going to happen for everyone, but only for those who obey him. Pretty clear. So why do people have a problem with obey? They do. In fact, we're told to obey. Jesus in those passages there in John chapter 14, but Galatians chapter 3. Verse 5, or chapter 5 rather, I'll skip to chapter 5, 4 through 7. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. If you seek that, you'll fall. We've got to obey. For if through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for hope and righteousness, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith working through love, you were running well. Who hindered you from what? From obeying the truth. And back in chapter 1, Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto another gospel, which is not really another gospel. But there would be those that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Who knows the nature of everything they were teaching, but Paul reminded them, you have to obey. And those who do not obey will be punished. That's in Thessalonians chapter 1. That's pretty clear. Can't get much clearer than what Paul said here. Those that obey not the gospel of Christ, who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of Christ. Being pretty plain. Why is that a difficult word? Hebrews 11 is a catalog of people who did what? They obeyed by faith. They did this or they did that. It's all about obeying. Shouldn't be a difficult word. Into. Shouldn't be a difficult word. It's easy to spell. But a lot of people, because they have such trouble with that, they'll accept sprinkling for baptism. A lot of people stumble over this word. They stumble over the fact that baptism is a burial, or that baptism has anything to do with salvation. But baptism, according to the New Testament, is immersion in water. The Greek word from which it was actually transliterated, not translated, means immersion. It would have been better off, we'd all been better off in trying to teach our neighbors, if instead of baptized, they would have said immersed. Repent and be immersed. Because that's what the word literally means. But by using the word baptism, it's left open all these opportunities for people to put their own theories in which baptism that is. Well, there's only one that meets the New Testament definition. Jesus' baptism. By the way, in John chapter 3, if baptism could be sprinkling, then why was John baptizing near Enon? If baptism could be accomplished by just sprinkling, it really you could baptize about anywhere. You could baptize a lot of people if all baptism was sprinkling, but John wanted to be someplace where there was a body of water. Imagine that. Because John knew. Baptism is a burial. What happened to the Ethiopian eunuch? Commanded the chariot to stand still. The eunuch and Philip both went down into the water and he baptized him. Into the water. And he baptized him. Well, Philip, why'd you get wet? Just reach in there and kind of cup your hand and get a little water in it and go over here. In fact, neither one of them needed to get into the water. Philip could have just scooped up a little bit. The eunuch could have stayed nice and dry on the shore. But instead, they both went down into the water and he baptized them. That's right, because he needed to immerse him. That's not so hard to understand, is it? And really gets pretty plain, we're baptized into Christ. That's how we get into Christ. That shouldn't be a difficult word, but it is for some people. And we come to another one, four. This relates to baptism as well. A lot of confusion about this, and as a result of that, there's been a lot of books sold, debates held, all because of confusion about this word four. Some people teach that we are baptized because our sins are forgiven already. That the word for doesn't mean in order to, but it means because of. There is a word for in the New Testament that means because of, but it is not the one that is associated with the command to be baptized. That's where they make their mistake. Does the Bible teach that our sins have already been forgiven, and then we're baptized? Well, let's see. Why were people baptized? Well, on the day of Pentecost, it says they were baptized for, and that word means in order to, the remission of sin, in the direction of the remission of sin. They haven't got there yet. It's in that direction for the remission of sins. Someone says, well, you know, now you're dependent upon dictionary definitions and all that kind of stuff. Well, not really. Because the same word is used, same word for, Matthew 26, verse 28. And I think we can understand pretty clearly what it's talking about here. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out or shed for me, for the forgiveness of sins. Look at that. It's practically the same phrase, for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, are we to understand here that Jesus poured out his blood because sins were already forgiven? I don't think so. He poured out his blood in order that man might be forgiven of his sins. So that That little word "for" there shouldn't cause us any trouble. And was Paul baptized in Acts 22, verse 16? If his sins were already forgiven, why would he do that? But Ananias told him, "Saul, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Word "for," that shouldn't be that hard, should it? But it's a difficult word for some people. And it is difficult, that word, and others, because of preconceived notions, doctrines of men, very often believed and obeyed by someone's parents and their grandparents, and so for them to accept what these words really mean and the implications of these words has an impact on how they feel about their loved ones who may have already gone from this world, and they can't go tell them what the truth is about it, and so some of them, though they know the truth, they don't obey it. Ironically, they put their children in the same position that they've been put in, because their children will be put in the same position of knowing what these words mean, perhaps, and knowing that their parents didn't obey it. So it's kind of an ironic thing. Well, let's have a clear understanding of these words. And those other words I didn't talk about from the beginning are important words: justification, sanctification, predestination, and a host of others. But we can at least make sure we understand the simple words, can't we? Many, or one rather, if, obey, into, for. We should be able at least to understand those and determine that we're going to obey God. We leave these thoughts with you. The Bible, most important book ever been given to mankind, unique book, has difficult words in it, but only because people make them difficult by their preconceived notions. If you're here this morning, you have this one more opportunity, as we're still assembled, to make your life right with God, and we give you that opportunity now as we stand and sing together.